Thank you, Mr. Golden. Greetings, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. I'd like to have you turn to begin to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read through some of this by way of introduction. Most everyone who reads the Bible is familiar with the contents of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This section of scripture is well known and called the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to read through the first part of this where we have a subsection that has come to be called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, very popular and well-known verses. Very important concepts worth studying and working on in our lives. I've heard a number of sermons given on each particular one. I've done it myself a couple of times. But I would like to just read through them again to set up the introduction of the main focus of the Bible study today. Let's start with Matthew 5 and verse 1. And there's like eight of them. Eight or nine, depending on how you look at it. We'll discuss that a little bit. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then there's a bit of controversy. Some say the next one, verse 11, shouldn't really be counted as a beatitude. Again, that's neither here nor there right now. These are called the Beatitudes. And that is a word that came from and is used to describe this section of scripture. I've heard it described as a shortened version of the words beautiful attitude. Dictionary.com says one definition is exalted happiness, in the sense that practicing these attributes as a way of life will bring about happiness and blessings. The word blessed comes from the Greek word makarios. Not sure if I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but makarios, basically. And it means supremely blessed, fortunate, well off. Happy. These are some of the meanings of this word. William Barclay brings out an interesting point in the meaning of the words and expressions used here. He says, "The Beatitudes are not pious hopes of what shall be. They are not glowing but nebulous prophecies of some future bliss. They are congratulations on what is." This is not talking about something postponed to some future world glory. It is a blessedness which exists here and now. And I think we all understand that. Even in the midst of trials, we do not lose sight of the blessings of knowing God, knowing the relationship we have with him, and the peace of mind that comes from living his way, and the blessings that go along with that, and having these traits as a part of who we are and strive to grow in. Jesus Christ, in speaking these words and then inspiring these things to be recorded and written down this way, is speaking of something that is immune to the circumstances that surround us, that we face. He's speaking of an attitude and approach and perspective in life that we are to have, and we maintain that. And it carries us through. That blessing continues regardless of what's going on around us. It is a person that has developed a different perspective. And that's really important to keep in mind as we get to the main point. of the Bible study. The other thing about the Beatitudes is that there are three elements to each one. I'm sure some of you have heard this before. One, there is the pronouncement of a blessing. Blessed are those who such and such. The second is a quality of life is stated, or some action or attitude that is practiced. Blessed are the meek, poor in spirit. And that is a part of the person's life, who they are and strive to become. Third is the reason why the recipient should consider themselves blessed, the reward that goes along with that, the blessing they receive. Because of that, some say, again, that verse 11, the one I didn't read, shouldn't be considered. I think it fits right in, though. Might even be considered an extension of the last one from verse 10. Again, but that's not something we need to go into right now. We also know that these are not attitudes that are natural to the carnal mind. Some people do have a natural proclivity or disposition, and it makes it easier to relate to and have some of these traits to a certain extent. But most people under the influence of Satan the devil and giving in to their own desires and thoughts do not live according to these words. Now, I say all of this again, just by way of introduction to the subject I'm going to cover today. It is about Beatitudes, but not the Beatitudes here in Matthew 5. There are Beatitudes in another book of the Bible. They're actually in the book of Revelation. Revelation contains Beatitudes, and that's what we're going to look at today. Seven, actually. That's what we'll go through. Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. They aren't listed one after the other like in Matthew, obviously, or else you would have already known and been aware of it. I would have known. This was new to me, too, as I came across and started studying this. You know, and these are words that are all that are familiar to all of us. I've read through these at various points, but never really thought about it in this way before. Revelation. It may seem like an odd place for something like that. When you think about the things that come to mind when we think about the book of Revelation, the plagues, the beast power, the great tribulation, the day of the Lord, a lot of really intense things going on in that book. A lot of things we don't fully understand at this point. But also woven throughout this book, you also have very encouraging words and teachings. You have the letters to the seven churches, which are very helpful and admonish us to work hard at overcoming, pointing out possible weaknesses we need to be aware of. We have the protection of the church during the time of tribulation, the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the saints. And then, of course, it ends with the glorious reign of Jesus Christ, the removal of Satan the devil and the New Jerusalem. So a lot of positive prophecies in the future as well. Well, included in all of that are seven Beatitudes. That's why I wanted to start in Matthew 5, just to get a sense, because that same Greek word, makarios, is used in these Beatitudes of Revelation. Makarios, a blessing that isn't dependent on outside influences or circumstances. The blessing is there and continues regardless of what is going on around you. Again, they are spread throughout the book. We can begin turning there. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 1. The first one is right here in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, and the last one is all the way at the end, Revelation 22. And we'll go through these. Revelation, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And here it is. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The first thing he says in laying the foundation for the book and what is to follow is this blessing. A blessing for those that read it. And not only read it, but hear. Implying that there has to be a level of understanding. And we know that is an understanding that has to be given. It is only by the Holy Spirit that we can really derive the true meaning and the depth of understanding that is intended for us, for those God calls. And those that hear will act on what they hear, which is what is meant when he says they keep it. You know, there is so much packed in this book and things that are hard to understand, especially for those that don't realize that much of what is written is explained and can be understood when it's put together with other parts of the Bible. You know, we understand that there's a connection, a tie-in from and you know, understand reading through the book of Daniel helps us understand a lot of what we see here. The Olivet Prophecy in Matthew, Luke, and Mark also are very important, vital to understanding a lot of the things we read in the book of Revelation. A lot of mainstream Christianity just doesn't grasp or understand that. And a lot of them don't bother with it. A lot of them don't go through this book. There is also throughout the book a sense of urgency. And it says here in this first beatitude, the time is near. Things which must shortly take place. You know, even though this was written well over 1900 years ago, that has been the case and continues to hold true. Now it seems like a long time coming for us in human terms. You know, in one sense, we know and we'll often say that with God, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. But, you know, even on a human level, we can look at it a little differently from that. You know, we live out our entire lives waiting, wondering how close we are. Well, that's by design. God wants us working and anticipating that it could all end at any time. It would be far too easy for the majority of us to fail in our efforts or not even put forth the effort to overcome and do the work of God if it were written that Jesus Christ would return in 2050, 2060, if that's what was included here. You know, what if we found out that were true, that the Great Tribulation would begin in 2124, 100 years from now? You know, a thought occurred to me this morning. It seems that everyone that thought they could predict when Jesus would return had it happening within a short time of the time that they made their prediction. It was always within the next year or a couple of years or months even. And I haven't done any research on this. I'm just going from what I remember hearing over the years. But isn't that interesting? They always said it would happen really soon. I've never read or heard someone say, we have it figured out. Or God has revealed to us that Jesus Christ will return in the year 2125. How would that make you feel? You know, it's easy for me to imagine the effect that would have on my attitude. The enthusiasm, the drive, the motivation, the effort would be gone. Especially being a chronic procrastinator, as I am. The important thing he says here is that we are to read, hear, and keep the things that are written. Pay attention to the lessons we are to learn. This first beatitude at the beginning of the book says, in a sense, to be alert, be aware, read and study and make yourself ready. Because as we often are reminded, the time is short. And that is always true because even if it does not occur in the next few years, life for us is short. The years go by and you realize you still have things to learn and to overcome and get better at. And so to say the time is near and we need to have a sense of urgency in our Christian endeavor is always true. There are a lot of young people that think they'll live forever. They don't realize how quickly time passes. But as we get older, we realize we got to have a sense of urgency. We need to be working and striving to overcome before time is up for us. All right, enough on that one. The next beatitude doesn't come until chapter 14. Let's go there. Chapter 14. Now, there is a lot going on at this point. Earlier chapters leading up to this go through the Great Tribulation. There are seals being opened and consequences from those seal, from what happens with the opening of those seals. It talks about the seven last plagues, the rise of the beast power, a lot of death and destruction taking place. Chapter 14, let's start in verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You know, there is a blessing for those that have died already and will continue to die all the way up until that time. It says from now on. Just a quote here from Psalm 116. For the sake of time, I'll just quote Psalm 116, verse 15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, we don't always look at death in that way. I say that only because there is a mourning, a sense of loss when someone dies that we love or that we're close to. But even with that loss and grief, for those in the church, there is a sense of peace and comfort in knowing the truth as we do. We don't fear it as others do and worry about a person's fate when they die. There's a comfort to know that their fate is sealed. And for those that die in the faith, their race is ended. Their struggle in this life is over. And they are resting, awaiting the return and the resurrection. There's no chance of falling away from the truth at that point. You know, now, it is still hard for those that are still alive and miss them and would prefer that they were still with us. But those that have died and will die as time goes on are called, considered blessed. Can we realize, again, the sense of urgency we need to have in order to be ready when that time comes for each of us? And again, it says that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. It is assured, it is done. Nothing can take that away. Third beatitude is in chapter 16, actually. Chapter 16. This also, in the midst of very trying times on the earth, is spoken of as the seven last plagues are being poured out. 15 verse 1 sets the stage for this and describes the scene as it plays out. Chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Let's go to chapter 16 and verse 15. It says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." You know, the admonition here is that we remain clothed, that we maintain this garment of righteousness we are to acquire and put on. That we don't fall asleep, in other words, allowing complacency to set in and cause us to let down and miss out as a result. I think the saddest thing I can imagine about the second and third resurrection is to see someone there that was called and yet wasn't in the first resurrection just because they didn't take the calling seriously, neglected it, was lazy about it. You know, the parable about the servant that takes the talent that the master gave him and hides it in the ground is talking about that very thing. Well, that's what this beatitude is about. You know, it reminded me also of the letter to Laodicea and the warning they were given to buy gold and white garments to be clothed with. It's a reminder, there's a need for constant vigilance. And we'll read more about those garments here leading up to the next one. Next one is in chapter 19. Let's go over there. Let's see, chapter 19 and verse 9. "Then he said to me," this is the angel speaking to John, "write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God." Again, chapter 19 is where we see the return of Jesus Christ and the beginning of this momentous event. In fact, let's look at verses leading up to this beatitude. Let's go back to 19 verse 6. 19 verse 6. "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he goes on with the beatitude. "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." The beatitude in chapter 16 talked about being clothed, keeping our garments. That is during the most difficult time the world has faced. And for those that are not in a place of safety, it will be very difficult to stay focused and to continue to grow spiritually. But for those that do and manage to keep their garments, there is an invitation, a call to the wedding supper, the marriage supper, a great blessing of being invited there. A great blessing because if you are there, called to the marriage supper, it means that you also have gone through it, finished the race, and are given the gift of eternal life. The next one is in chapter 20. Chapter 20. We read this one often, especially during the fall holy days and Day of Atonement. It begins talking about Satan being bound, thrown into a bottomless pit, and it talks about thrones being set in place for those, and judgment is given to them. Let's read, let's see, verse 6. Chapter 20 and verse 6. I'll actually begin with the last sentence of verse 4. It says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And then verse 6, blessed and holy. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And it just doesn't get any better than that. This is a great blessing, the great blessing that awaits and is given to all of those called in this life that have done the work, overcome. And whether they died in the faith or are alive when Christ returns, they will receive a great reward at this time. This is when the gift of eternal life is given. Immortality in a spirit body that will never again know hunger, physical pain, sickness, weakness. You won't even get tired. I'm tired. I'm looking forward to that. We don't know all the details, not by any stretch at all, but we have enough. We've been given enough information to know that it's worth the effort. It's worth denying the self and making the commitment to be a living sacrifice in service to God. And once you're there, the wedding supper, it's set forever. Nothing can take that away. There is no chance of death ever again. The second death has no power over these. Last two are in chapter 22. 6 and 7 are both in this last chapter. Let's go to Revelation 22. And verse 6 says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it, to the first one we read here at the end. After all the things John has seen and recorded, we are brought back to the idea presented in the beginning, the very important admonition of keeping the words. He is saying again, remember the urgency of the messages, to hold fast what we've been given and taught. And even more so, as we see these things approaching and develop a better understanding of it all as time goes by and more of these prophecies begin to take shape. And as we get closer to that time, more and more of it will become clear. The warning is here for us to stay alert, to keep working. Number 7, the last one is in verse 14. Of chapter 22. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. You know, we live it, doing his commandments, and this is what we are and where we end up. The right to the tree of life and to enter through the gates into the city. This is referring to the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, which essentially, as we understand, will be the new headquarters of the universe. And it's massive. Hard to even imagine just how big this city is. But those that keep these words, those that do his commandments, that keep and maintain their garments, the ones that are given eternal life, they are able to enter this new, glorious, holy city. Now it mentions in verse 15, those who are outside. and some of the characteristics that would keep someone on the outside. We realize this doesn't mean at this point in time that any of these individuals are alive and will be there at this time standing outside wishing to come in. That's not what it's saying. It says that at this time, those that failed, that held to their own nature and lusts, won't be there. They will have died the second death. They are rejected, or rather, they rejected God, and this is their fate. At this point, they are ashes, no longer exist. That's what it means by saying they are outside. And in that, we see the mercy of God, don't we? They don't exist, and they do not suffer the consequences of sin and living that way of life anymore after that. The calling God has given us comes with an understanding of these things. And with all that the book of Revelation covers, all of the destruction, the death, the horror, the suffering that is to come, there are these reminders. Seven times throughout the book, we are told that there is still hope, something to look forward to. Blessings, Makarios, for those who obey him. Blessings that are not affected by what is going on around us. Happiness, joy, and hope that endures. As we look forward to the end of these things, the return of Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God.